Está muy bueno, muy bien. Okay. Good evening. Thank you all for coming. Erev Yom Kippur. Thanks to Mrs. Shaw, Shlita. Always behind the scenes, directing traffic, navigating the shoals. In this week's parsha, Vayelech, that we just read yesterday on Shabbos, the following pasuk appears. The Torah says, "Im yiyed nidachachov etzei ha-shamayim," if you will be in the furthest ends, in the extremities, "Mishom yikabetzcha Hashem elokecha," Hashem will gather you. So offhand, the psukim are talking about Klal Yisrael in Golus, in exile, and should have been written in the plural, referring to the Jewish people in exile, and yet the language of the pasuk is in the singular. "Im yiyed nidachacho b'ktzei ha-shamayim, mishom yikabetzcha," from there Hashem will gather you. "U'mishom yikachecha." Why the singular, as opposed to what should have been the plural language? So I heard from my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, incredibly phenomenal, incredibly striking nekuda, in the name of one of the Lubavitcher Rebbe's, the Mittler Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He has a sefer called Shaar HaTshuva, and he says the pasuk is not only referring to the physical exile of Klal Yisrael, but rather the pasuk is talking about the exile of each neshama, of each Jewish soul. The Baal HaTanya writes in his drushes that even the greatest transgressor, one who commits an unbelievable sin, but at the end of the day, he's not able to defile the inner neshama, the inner soul that's within the person. All of us have, on the one hand, a neshama chitzonis, an external kind of persona, and simultaneously we also have an inner persona. And that inner persona, that inner personality that we possess, cannot be defiled. The object of tshuva is to uncover, to dredge up that inner soul, that inner neshama that all of us possess, that cannot undergo chilul, that cannot be defiled, that cannot become tamei. That inner nekuda is something that remains tohor, remains pure, unsullied. We say every morning, Elokai, neshama shenasati b'tahorahi. That neshama is tohor. That remains pure, unsullied, undefiled. But unfortunately, in the course of the year, it becomes covered up with layers of grime and grease, with all types of personalities that attach to ourselves. And therefore, we are covered with layers. And the idea of Aseret Yemei, the idea of Rosh Hashanah, the idea of Yom Kippur is to uncover those layers, lot, till we come to the point where we, Baruch Hashem, uncover that inner neshama, that inner soul, which is tahor, which is pure. And so that's what the pasuk says. "Im yiyed nidachacho b'ktzei ha-shamayim," in the course of the year, the outer clothing, the outer garb that we somehow put on, takes over, is overarching, overwhelming. So the pasuk says, there's an obligation, "Mishom yikabetzcha Hashem elokecha, u'mishom yikachecha." Hashem will help us with Siyata Dishmaya, dredge up and uncover that inner neshama, that inner purity of soul that all of us possess. And that's what tshuva is all about. In the course of the year, we put on airs, we pretend to be that which we're not. There's a very fascinating piyut that we don't say too many piyut in Rosh Hashanah. That seems to be the custom today. We mentioned that Hashem, the king, is adorned with 10 levushim, 10 different types of garb, which refer to 10 spheros. But we can have multiple, many genres of garb. And the idea of tshuva is to uncover those layers, discard that outer periphery elements that cover the inner neshama, and that we should reveal that inner nekuda mimamakim kosicha Hashem. There's a very fascinating Rambam that the Rambam writes. He talks about a situation where the court, Beis Din, compels the person under certain circumstances, hopefully very limited, to divorce one's wife. And they can compel a person, if it's so warranted, to divorce their wife. And then the Rambam asks, how is that possible? One of the cardinal principles of Judaism that the Rambam embedded and implanted in Hilchos Tshuva is the idea of Bechira Chofshis, free will, free choice. How can Beis Din compel someone to go ahead and divorce his wife? And the Rambam answers the following. Mishet kafo yetzer hara, a person who was taken a hold by his yetzer hara, either not to do a mitzvah or to do an avera, and now we apply a certain degree of heat. Till then, as a result of coercion, as a result of pressure, he's now compelled to do that which he should do, that which he's obligated to do. That's not called a violation of his bechira. But in effect, what has happened? We've uncovered the real, genuine self of the individual. And all of us want to do the right thing internally. That's our neshama. That's our pnimius. That's what we're all about. But the Yetzirah got in the way. Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, my Rebbe, when he taught this Gemara, he used the following mashal, which was astounding to me that he was aware of this. There was a commercial on TV, and the commercial was for a very well-known company. I don't know if they're only in New York City. I'm sure they're not in Gibraltar, and I'm sure they're not in England, I would imagine. But they're certainly in the United States. And they're called Roto-Rooter. And they have a beautiful jingle. Roto-Rooter is a company that when the drain or when the pipes are clogged, so they come in with their high pressurized hoses and they're able to go ahead and literally, as a result of the pressure, clean out all the grime and grease that becomes, in effect, all the fatty elements that affect the flow of water. And the jingle goes, Rota Rota, a very good trouble down the drain. That's our astrologic sank with an accent, the European accent. So he said, that's the pshat of this Rambam. Rambam is telling us that often grime and grease get in the way of a person's ability to make proper choices. And we have to call in Roto-Rooter, apply a little bit of heat, a little coercion, a little pressure. And as a result, and the way the commercial presents itself, you see all the grime and grease. And a few moments later, everything is sparkling. Roto-Rooter, away go trouble down the drain, Roto-Rooter. And I saw Etsy sang it twice. It was astounding. So I don't recall all the particulars of the shiur, but I recall that jingle. And I recall the Rambam. And that's what the Mittler Rebbe is telling us. In the course of the year, we put on a lot of veneer, a lot of clothing, which is really external to our genuine persona, to our true personalities. And now we have to uncover that in order that the inner neshama should be revealed. There's another Rambam, and that's what I would like to address this evening. The Rambam tells us what seems to be a remarkable chiddush in Hilchos Tshuva. He tells you, often people think, what am I obligated to do tshuva about? The answer is, if I committed an avera. What kind of an avera? An avera that involves physical action, such as gezel, geneva, thievery, other kinds of skullduggery that I perform. Says the Rambam, incorrect. Kishem shetzorach loshu me'elu, just like you have to do tshuva from, God forbid, these kinds of transgressions. Kach utzorach lechapis b'deos ro'o sheyeshlo, v'loshu min hakas, u'min ho'eva, u'min hakino, u'min ahito. So too you have to do tshuva from anger, from jealousy, from envy, from running after material goods, from running after coveted honor, from pursuing all kinds of materialistic goals, min hakol tzarich lachzor b'tshuva. And the Rambam says, it's much more difficult to do that than to do tshuva from a specific action that a person can now more easily refrain from. You don't engage in thievery. You don't engage in any acts of skullduggery. That is something which is under our control. But when we're talking about midos, we're talking about character traits, kasha hu nifrosh behem. That's much more difficult for a person to change their character. There's a famous comment of Rabbi Saul Salant, famous Balmusa, who said, it's easier to learn through shas than to change one midah of one's personality. How true that is. So I just would like to examine two or three different aspects that require change. And I'll begin with the most fundamental one mentioned by Chazal, the Gemara, and Rosh Hashanah, and elsewhere. The person who's ready to forgive and to forget, that's considered to be an ideal madrega. The Gemara tells a story about an individual who became very ill and was on his deathbed, and one of his chaverim started to prepare tachrichen, shrouds, because it seemed fairly obvious that the person was going to depart from this earthly existence, was going to die. And so he prepared all the accoutrements for the levaya, for the funeral. And through some miraculous means, the person recovered. And he was embarrassed to see that individual because he obviously heard that he prepared tachrichen, he prepared shrouds. And finally, when they met each other, but there's a pause in the action.
Sorry.
Hakol Besider. There's a place up north called Hakol Besider, a cider factory. Anyway, so they asked him, what happened? How did you recover? You were deathly ill. You are Eretz Tevai on your deathbed. What happened? So he said, true, I was between heaven and earth. And then the Bezdin Shalmala issued a psak. Since I was a person by nature, I was willing to forgive, I'm willing to forget, they decided to give me a lease on life. And the Gemara says, you see from here, kol amavri al midosa, mavir al kolpsha, a person is willing to forgive and forget, we will erase, his slate will be completely erased, and once again, given a lease on life. This concept and principle can be applied in so many situations in our lives. And certainly, it's not a simple matter to forgive and forget. All of us have feelings. All of us have strong feelings. Some of us have very strong feelings. Very difficult to simply let things slide, let things go by, but that's exactly what Chazal tell us is one of the segulos, one of the segulos that are given to us to be able to enter the Yom Hadin and Yom Kippur and be zochet to achieve kapara, penance and atonement for all of our averos. A second midah is the midah being done the kafslus. Judging people meritoriously. Sometimes we see people doing things, and right away it appears to us that something is not so I over here. They're behaving in a fashion which is unseemly, in a fashion which is inappropriate, and we come to very quick conclusions. Often we're impulsive, we're impetuous, we're ready to judge people simply based on what we see. Always reminds me of Shiduchit. I'm involved with my yeshiva with many, many different stories of shidduchim. A young man sees a young woman sees a young man, and right away, before even getting to know them, at first glance, it's all over. Based on what? Based on appearances. Is that how you judge a person? And it's many times, it's happened that, Baruch Hashem, they were convinced, both sides to go out a second time and a third time, and now they're married with children. Baruch Hashem. So we have to learn not to judge a book by its cover. The Mishnah writes in Pirkei Avos, and we have to be done with kafzchus. We have to judge people meritoriously. There's a Gemara in Shabbos, one of the most famous Gemaras in Shas. I'll just briefly tell the story that the Gemara relates. A person became a poel. He was working for a balabayis in the southern part of Eretz Yisrael. He came from the Galil HaElyon, from the upper Galil, all the way down south, let's say, Be'er Sheva. More doesn't indicate that, but somewhere down south. And he worked for the balabayit for 3 years. Erev Yom Kippur, Gemara says, he asked the balabayit for my wages. I want to go and go home to my family, my wife, my children, and sustain them, support them. So the balabayit tells him, Ein li mos, I have no money. Could you imagine? 3 years you work for someone, and then you go to the balabayit for your wages, he has no money. Ten li peros, give me fruit. Engly, I don't have any fruit. Tendi karka, give me real estate. Engly, I don't have. Tendi behema, give me livestock. Engly, I don't have. Tendi karimuk satot, sheets, pillowcases. Engly, what does he do? Hifshul kelo v'achorav, v'halach le'beitov, v'pachay nefesh. He goes home, you can imagine, in a total state of depression, disgruntled, disillusioned. V'achar regal, after Yom Tov, after Yom Kippur, after Sukkot, not the balabayit tzchara b'yado. The balabayit then comes and goes to his home in the Galil HaElyon with the wages and with three laden camels of food, of drink, of all kinds of delicacies. And after they ate and drank, he again pays him, he gives him his wages, and then the following dialogue ensues. When you asked me, can I have my wages? And I said, I don't have money. You obviously vachoshed me. You suspected me of some type of skullduggery. I said, no. I thought maybe somehow you had some investment that came along and you decided to invest the money. And when I asked you for a livestock and you said, no, I don't have, you undoubtedly were suspicious. I said, no, maybe your livestock was rented out to others. And when I asked you for real estate and you said you have no real estate, what did you suspect me of? Maybe somehow the real estate was on lease to someone else, and on and on. And he answered, Ha'avoda kachoya. It's exactly the situation. All of the above that you ascribe to me, all these elements were all true. The atok, shem shedantani l'schus, just like you adan me the kafschus, you judge me meritoriously, Hashem should also judge you the kafschus. Now, I can only speak about myself. If I were to work 3 years for someone and he were not to pay me, I don't want to tell you what I would do. I would pulverize him, cut him into 12 pieces, and send a chela to all the shittei Yisrael. You probably would do that because of your kind souls. But that's what I would do. If I wouldn't pay one of my employees on time, I'm in a yeshiva with many, many rabbeim. And Baruch Hashem, in the last 21 years, we never were late. Even if it means that we didn't have to take a salary. We means those that are directing traffic in the yeshiva. This means we have to work harder to raise the money and to pay them. So that's amazing. What a quality to be done a person of the kashrus. That's another incredible quality. So these two qualities are critical in the process of doing tshuva. Forgiving and forgetting. My father Shami used to say, let bygones be bygones. And learn to be mechel. And we know that Yom Kippur is mechaper only for averos, but on lavakom, the Mishnah. Only for transgressions between man and man does Yom Kippur atone for. But it does not atone for transgressions, but on lechavero, between man and man. That requires mechila. That requires appeasing the other person. That requires propitiation. That requires approaching the individual and trying to reconcile, trying to effect a rapprochement with that person. So how does one do it? There are a number of different approaches, either through the first approach that we mentioned, being mabri al midosav, secondly, being done the kapslus. And a third eitzah, which is one that I tend to find that women are far more successful than their male counterparts. I'm a rabbi in a shul for many, many years, in many shuls. For approximately 47 years, I'm in the rabbi. So whenever I needed something accomplished, whom did I approach? Women. Because it always was done. Don't take it personally. When I approached the male gender, I was not always successful. So that's another eitzah. Rabbim tzrichim lo. Person does something for the rabbim, for the public. Zchus harabbim. That's a tremendous zikui. If someone is mezakeh harabbim, when you help Klal Yisrael, and there's so many different ways of helping Klal Yisrael, then the zchus harabbim will be down to your credit. And again, Hashem will undoubtedly be mezakeh you. B'midah shodem modeh modeh din lo. The way a person, what you mete out to others, that will be meted out to you. And that's a third midah that I want you to try to acquire to the fullest extent. So I want to tell over a number of stories of Gedolei Yisrael. I'm very into, I tell young men and young women, they should read biographies of great tzaddikim and tzikadiyah, great men and women whose lives really exemplify these kinds of ideals. One of the stories that I'm absolutely enamored of is the story of the Gadol HaDor, Hagaon Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal, that I heard from my Rebbe, Hagaon Rav Nissim Albert Zatzal, who was probably his Talmud Mubok par excellence. His major Talmud. He had many Talmudim. Rav Nissim Albert, Lower East Side. So I had a kesher with him for 20 years. He was loving me. He accompanied me in his kindness. I tried to stalk him, but he didn't stop me from doing that. And I was with him for 20 years of my life. From my chasana, way before my chasana, after my chasana, till he was nifter. Unfortunately, prematurely, a few months after his Rebbe, Hagaon Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal, a very young man, he tells me the following story. You all are aware that Rav Moshe Feinstein published many, many Sfarim of Shells and Shuvas, the sponsor called the Igros Moshe. Well, no. I happen to be someone who loves Sfarim. So that's my better half. At one point, the question was posed to me. You have to make up your mind. Either you or the Sfarim. So I had to think about it for a little bit. At a Suffolk. So I'm on the Lower East Side of Manhattan. And it looks like a Sefer comes out. Looks exactly like the Igros Moshe. The title was slightly different. I won't mention the name of the title. You'll see why in a few moments. So I quickly wanted to buy it. So I was about to take it. And all of a sudden my Rebbe appears. I'm going to leave some albums outside. He lived in the Lower East Side. Appears in that store. And tells me, you can't purchase that Sefer. B'shum ponim v'ofen. I said, why not? You can't purchase it. So I didn't. The next day, the Sefer was in Cherem. I was quite upset that I didn't purchase the sefer. I have a fair number of sfarim that are mukram in my house. They're usually in bags, or they're in areas that you cannot readily see them. And then I asked them, what happened? And he tells me the following story. The author of the sefer was a great Torah giant who went through the Holocaust. Unfortunately, tragically, and he was very impacted in a very personal kind of way, family-wise and otherwise, by the Holocaust. He came to the shores of the United States, and he was a giant, a Torah giant, and was trying to find himself, wasn't so successful, and decided to publish a sefer, where essentially he takes many of the responsa of Rabbi Moshe Feinstein and disagrees with them, which certainly you're entitled to do. Rabbi Moshe himself writes in the Hakdama, the preamble, if you examine all the Talmudic sugyas carefully and you come to the conclusion that I do, no problem. The only problem was that the language he uses about Rabbi Moshe is shocking. He disagrees with them about 300 tshuvas, and he uses very, very inappropriate language. All kinds of names that he calls Rabbi Moshe. Pelotzer. So I was looking at the sefer, and I was saying, wow, Rabbi Moshe has this tshuva, and this fellow responded very well, seems to me. And then my Rebbe comes in, and I can no longer buy the sefer, and the next day it's in cheder. It's excommunicated. But that's just the beginning of the story. This fellow, who was a Rosh Hashiva, and a large yeshiva, was fired because of the sefer that he wrote against the Gaon Hador. And unfortunately, he was in wanderlust for a number of months, couldn't find a job. And at one point, he was offered a position, but they told him, you need a haskama. We want you to get a premier, an approbation, that someone will approve your coming a Rosh Hashiva in our yeshiva. So who does he go to? I go to Rosh Hashiva, that's all, to ask him for haskama. Imagine that someone went to write a sefer. I'm speaking about myself. And yeah, I'm cutting about that. And use such language against me. And a few months later, come to me and ask for haskama. Just as I described earlier, what I would have done, the same thing applies over here. What does Rabbi Moshe do? He writes him a 3-page haskama. He said the longest haskama he ever wrote, the longest approbation he ever wrote. So the Talmidim, as I heard from Hagoyim and Nissim Alpert, his Talmud Muvak, was shocked. How could you do that? This fellow sullied you, utilized language that was absolutely inappropriate about you. So Moshe looks at them and says, I don't know what you're talking about. That night, when I went to sleep, I said, Kriya Shema Lamita. In the Kriya Shema, I say, Hineni, Mochel Salech, L'chol Mishiknit Oti, L'chol Mishitzir Oti. I forgive anyone who caused me anguish, who caused me tsar. So that night, I was already Mechelon. They couldn't believe it. And Moshe asked them, don't you say Kriya Shema Lamita? Of course we say Kriya Shema Lamita. But are we ready to be Mechel V'Salech, someone who engages in this kind of dastardly type of action? The answer, of course, is no, B'Shum Panim Ofen, under no circumstances. But that's not the rest of the story. The gentleman who published the sefer, a Torah giant, where did he go to publish the sefer? He went to the same publishing company that published the Igros Moshe on the Lower East Side, a fellow named Balshin Publishing House. And he wanted to be published with the same font as the Igros Moshe, to look exactly like the Igros Moshe. Just one little change in the name, in the title. And that's what I saw on the store. So right away, I thought it was another chelik of the Igros Moshe. I was ready to purchase it in the yard. But this Balshin is a Yodea Sefer. He knows how to learn. He's also Talmud of Moshe Feinstein. He looks at the Sefer, and he's horror-stricken by the language that he sees. He tells the fellow, I can't publish the Sefer. Why not? I can't. He looks at the galleys. How can I publish such a Sefer? I want you to publish it. I'm paying you for it. I can't. So he said to Balshin, ask a Shaila. So who does he go to ask? He's Rabbi. Amosha finds it, that's all. Who else should I ask? Amosha looks at the Sefer. Doesn't say a word. Leaves through the pages. And he said, why does he want to publish it? Panasa. He needs Panasa. Panasa, publish it. So Balshin says to Amosha, what? Rabbi, did you see what's written here? Yes. He needs it for Panasa. Publish it. And the Sefer was published. And that day, I appeared on the scene, saw the Sefer, I was ready to purchase it. So my Rebbe came along and said, don't you dare purchase the Sefer. And the next day, he was put into Chevron. So my Rebbe told me, you know why Ramesh was the Gadol Hador? So I said, no. Of course I know why he's the Gadol Hador, because he was a luminary beyond belief. He knew Kalata Rakula. No, that's not why he was a Gadol Hador. He was a Gadol Hador because of these kinds of events. Says about Moshe Rabbeinu. My Rebbe said the same can be said about Agoyim, Moshe Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. By the way, I used to call him Rabbi Moshe. My Rebbe never called him Rabbi Moshe. My Rebbe himself was a Goy. Was an Adam Gadol. Never called him Rabbi Moshe. I asked him once why. We do it in a very friendly kind of way, Rabbi Moshe, in a very endearing kind of way. He started trembling, my Rebbe. He was sittering. He was shaking. What did he call him? Rosh Hashiva. He couldn't say the words Rabbi Moshe. He couldn't say it. He had such yiras hakovid for his Rebbe. So I'm a simple fella. So I could say Rabbi Moshe. But he and Adam Gadol, to hear the word Rabbi Moshe, called Rosh Hashiva. My Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, who was a mishpacha cousin, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein said, he would have been one of the Gdolei Hador in the days of Kivega, 200 years ago. He would have been one of the Gdolei Hador. And many chasidim that I went to, where Rav Soloveitchik was asked to be Masada Kedusha. Remember one chasidim in particular? So it was a chavre of mine in the shir of Rav Soloveitchik. And he asked the Rav to be Masada Kedusha. The Rav agreed. The Rav came. And Rav Moshe came mitzad HaKala. He was on the Kala side. And so Rav Soloveitchik would never be Masada Kedusha in the presence of Rav Moshe Feinstein. Never. He held his Gadol Hador. So what does he do? This fellow is a character. This chavre of mine, he's still a character. And maybe I said. So he said to the Rav, he was frightened that maybe the Rav would pull this kind of a shtick or trick on him and not be Masada Kedushin. So he said, I told the Rav to be Masada Kedushin. Don't you worry. I will be Masada everything. Everything is in order. So I'm just imitating Rav Soloveitchik. What does the Rav do? Gets up under the chuppah, and I see he's busy pouring the wine. I never saw him do that. Usually that was done by one of the gentlemen who was more or less acting as the individual managing, directing traffic. No, this time the Rav is doing everything. And then the time comes for the bracha, and Rav Soloveitchik announces that Agur Namasha Feinstein, the Gadol Hador, is mechubad. And this guy, the chassid, is bristling. I'm right there. I'm an aide. I'm a witness. He is bristling beyond belief. And the Rav has this impish smile on his face. I said, what is going on here? The moment the chassid is over, what's the first thing you do? Wish mazel tov. Not this guy. He lunges at the Rav and says, I yes, the Rav to be Masada Kedushin. Why did the Rav give it to Rav Moshe? So the Rav says, what do you mean? I was Masada everything. I poured the wine. I arranged the cups. I was the Sadran. That was Givaldic. So Moshe was incredible enough. Mind-boggling another. So now I want to talk about another midah And here I'm going to tell a few stories. Also about Gedolei Yisrael, the midah of batronus, of being mevater. Learning to essentially give in, even though I'm convinced that I'm right. And they say over in the name of the Chafetz Chaim, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, many times the Chafetz Chaim said, if someone is mevater, you'll never lose. Never. You think you lost, you'll never lose. You always come up on the winning side. And many, many stories are told. I'll just give you one of my favorite svarim is Rabbi Levine, a tzaddik in our time. I probably have read it over 100 times. I'm not exaggerating. I read it in English. I read it in Hebrew. I read it in English. I read it in Hebrew. I read it in English. I read it in Hebrew. And I tell people they should read it kol hayom kol halayim. So many stories are told about Rabbi Levine. I'm friendly with the grandson of Rabbi Levine. He lives in Harnof. Actually, a number of years ago, became the Rav in his grandfather's shul in Yerushalayim. On Shabbos, he's there. Benji Levine, outstanding person. So Rabbi Levine was always the Shiach Tzibur of the Liyam Noroyim. He served as a Shiach Tzibur. He was just an astounding personality. And one year, he didn't daven as a Shiach Tzibur, the one of daven Musaf, on Yom Noroi. What happened? What caused him to leave that shtela? There was a Jew who came from Chutzaris to Eretz Yisrael, came to Yerushalayim, and he wanted to be the Baal Tfila in that shul. Rabbi Levine davened for decades, for many, many years. Rabbi didn't know what to do. Should he be mevater? Should he basically give up that position? So he asked his shver, or actually the father of his shver. Rabbi Levine is the shver of Abba Yashiv Zatzal. And he asked the father of his shver, who was known as the great Mekubal, the Baal Leshet. And he told him, a big skula on Yom Noroyim is to have Ogmas Nefesh. So if you give up this shtela, which he told him to do, you're going to have Ogmas Nefesh. Chazonim like to daven. Bali Tfilah like to daven for the Ovid. Trust me, I'm in that category. But the Mekubal told him to do so. He did so. And the Mekubal told him, if the Gzerim and Hashemayim is that you'll be a Shiach Tzibur, don't worry. We'll find another position. And of course, Bo'irach Pele, in line with Rabbi Levine, the Slabotki Yeshiva that year decided to move to Hebron, and he was asked to be the Baal Tfila in the Hebron Yeshiva, which was much more Bakovedik than the Shtela that he had for many, many years in a different place. And that's an example of Vitor. Perhaps women don't necessarily appreciate it since you're not Shluchei Tzibur, but for someone who's a Shiach Tzibur for many, many years, that is something which is not a simple thing to do. There's a famous psak of Rabbi Yisrael Chaim Zonnefeld, the brother of Yerushalayim, that there was a young man whose father was also a Shiach Tzibur, a Chazin, Yom Noroyim, and his father was Nifter. And the din is that someone whose father is Nifter is not a Shiach Tzibur on Yom Tov. And so this person was, the son also was a very capable Shiach Tzibur like his father, but his father was Nifter. So then the question was, can he be the Shiach Tzibur? Avisarab Zunfeld Paskin, yes, since his mother was in the audience and she would have tremendous Agmas Nevesh. If he went to the Shiach Tzibur, he Paskin to be the Shiach Tzibur, and you have no right against the Din of Shalom. It's also a great Gadol, an unbelievable Psak. Rav Aryeh Levin told over, he heard this from Rav Chaim Berlin. Rav Chaim Berlin was the son of the Netziv, was a Rav in Petersburg, in Moscow, and later came to Eretz Yisrael. So he heard from two great Gedolim, Rav Chaim Berlin, Rav Yitzchak Blaza, that they promised each other, whoever's going to leave this world first will come back in a dream and tell their chaver what goes on upstairs, what's happening over there, in the Beit Shemala. So Rav Yitzchak Blaza was nifter first. He departed from this earthly existence. And he said, they should not be maspidim. No espedim. Don't eulogize me. Rav Chaim Berlin said, such a loving gadol, we must be maspidim. Kavod HaTorah. And they were maspidim. Kalocha. The way it should be. And after a number of days, Rav Yitzchak appeared to Rav Chaim Berlin in the Chalom, came to him in a dream, and he thanked him for the hesped. He said, the hesped caused a lot of nachas ruach. Bashamayim. It was a very well received and very well accepted. And then Rav Chaim asked him, "Nu, what's gedol? What goes on over there, upstairs? That was the deal. You'll tell me what goes on over there." And he said, "I can't even begin to describe to you the omek hadin, the depth of the judgment that a person is subjected to. But one thing I can tell you: Misha shomer es piv, someone who guards his mouth, and someone who's mavriel midosa, who forgives and forgets, someone who's mevater, moichlin lo akol. That person will get total mechila." This was a chalom. I'm a litvak, but it's a chalom from an Adam Gadol, from a great Torah giant and a great tzaddik, of what appeared in Hashemayim. I was zeicha to meet an unbelievable Torah giant a number of times. I used to go to Lakewood. I had a shvaga zecher l'vracha, also a big tzaddik, lived in Lakewood. My wife's sister's husband. Agoyin Rav Michal Wiener, Agoyin Atzadik. He wrote for Art Scroll. He wrote on Mishnais of Kalim, on Taros, on Yushalmis, on Bablis. Tremendous Talmud Chacham, tremendous Tzadik. So we used to go to Lakewood for Yom Tov. We went quite often. Many years. So I met there Hagon Rav Chaim Kreisworth. He was the Rav in Antwerp, in Belgium. A giant beyond belief. He told over the following story. I'll never forget this story. He said that when he learned in the yeshiva in Europe, he was a very young man, between the two world wars, World War I and World War II, so there weren't enough beds for people who learned in the yeshiva. It was very poor. The economic situation was blighted. And so he had the dubious schus of having to sleep with a balabayit who lived far away from the yeshiva. It's quite a distance. I don't recall the number of kilometers that he had to walk every night in order to go to his lodging. And as a result, he wasted enormous amounts of time to and fro, going to his lodging and coming back from his lodging. And he was someone who was a big, big masmid, someone deeply involved in the study of Torah. I once met, this is just an aside, I met Rav Chaim Kreisworth, the Rav of Belgium, with another Gadol, who was also another great Torah giant, also a genius, both learned in Chachmei Lublin Yeshiva, Rav Meir Shapir Zatzal, who were founded the Daf HaYomi, and they were together. And I happened to be present there. The reason why I happened to be present, because I made myself present. I discovered they were going to be together, and all of a sudden I find myself there. And they were busy trading Gemaras. Amazing. This one quoted a Gemara, this one quoted, this one quoted, this one quoted. They knew Kol HaTorah Kula Bayah, both of them. At one point, one of them corrected the other. You missed the Vav HaChibur. So he told him, the other one, I didn't miss the Vav HaChibur. If you look at the Ksav Yad Minkin and another Ksav Yad, there's a Vav HaChibur over there. I was absolutely flabbergasted. So back to Rav Chaim Kreisworth. So he had to go in order to have lodging far away from the yeshiva every night and come back in the morning. So for 2 years, he tried his best to get a bed in the yeshiva. And after many, many efforts, 2 years, he finally was successful. The first night that he succeeds in getting a bed in the yeshiva, so a bocher comes over to him, who's a bal yisurin, who looked like a nebuch, a kind of miskin, you would call them in Hebrew, comes over to Rav Chaim Kreisworth. He just came to learn the yeshiva and he asked, where is your bed? So right away he said, oh, I just get a bed and probably this guy needs a bed. He just arrived on the scene and he wants me to give him my bed. How much effort I went through in the last 2 years to go ahead and find a bed in the yeshiva. And so much Bittul Torah is involved in the back and forth that I have to travel on an ongoing basis. How can I give up my bed? It took me 2 years to acquire it. So he was debating with himself what to do. At the end, he gave his bed to that bacha. It was a miskin, a bal yisurin. And the other one didn't realize what he had given up. Had no idea of what he had went through. Not long after, Rav Chaim Kreisler told over, the Nazis captured Poland and Galicia. It was a few months after. And they wanted to basically destroy Klal Yisrael. And even that yeshiva that he learned in was affected in a very direct kind of way. And a group of soldiers, of German Nazi soldiers, came to the Beis Medrash and they told the Bachrim to line up in a line. And with unbelievable cruelty, they took one of them. And one by one, they shot them to death. And after each one was shot to death, they took the body and threw it out the window with a kind of zilzel. That's what Rav Chaim Kreisworth said over. He saw what was happening. He was in a trauma, in terror. He knew his turn was very, very soon. And quickly decided to plead HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he said to Hashem, "Schor li Elokai l'tova." Hashem should remember for the vitur that he did. He gave up his bed after waiting 2 years. 2 years where he went through all kinds of terrible yisurim. But then he gave up his bed for this miskein bocher. He says, "Only Hashem, you know, Yodea Talumos, you know the nisoyon I had in making this decision." And then the Nazi came to him. It was his turn to be shot. And the Nazi tells him, "You know, you look like my son. Your visage, your countenance is similar to my son. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shoot into the wall," said the Nazi to him. "You fall down, kilo you are killed. Kilo I shot you. And then I'm going to throw you out the window the way we threw out all the others. And when you see that no one is around, run for your life." Said Rav Chaim Kreisworth, "You know why I was zeichet to that? To my life being saved? Because I was mevater. I heard the story from Hagoyin Rav Chaim Kreisworth Zatzal, b'chloido v'atzma. I was astounded." So this koach of Vitor is not easy, not simple, sometimes very difficult. Sometimes people are mitzayir us for extended periods of time. There's someone that I know that likes to cause mitzayir. I'm not getting into details now. He enjoys it. I can't say I enjoy it, but when you're the rabbit, it, as many years as I am, you develop the skin of a pachyderm. You're not affected by much. That's a good quality sometimes. And every year he comes over to me before Yom Kippur. Do you forgive me, Rosh Hashiva? This goes on every year. So in my moments, I tell him, how can I forgive you? It's against the Mishnah. Omer echtov yashuv, echtov yashuv. Am I speaking beyond the last of tshuva? I'm going to sin, and then I'll do tshuva. We don't accept that tshuva. Do I tell him that? Of course not. I'm baichel and miyad. And he goes on his merry way. Right at Yom Kippur, he starts again. He means well. Just he has an unusual way of expressing it. And I take it good naturedly. I was asked to be Masada Kedusha in the Chutzlaritz for a bacha that I was very close to for a fair number of years. He got married a bit later. What's a bit later? He was about 30. And I traveled to Chutzlaritz. And there, I discovered that his parents davened in a shul, but the Rav is an older Rav. And I saw at the wedding that he was upset. So then I inquired, why is the Rav of the shul upset? Because he wasn't asked to be Masada Kedusha. That's what people told me. So I was in a quandary. Here they spent whatever it is, $1,500, sent me a ticket to be Masada Kedusha. And this Rav is in a quandary. Now I happen to be of the opinion, I happen to be Mechavi Rabbanim. I try to give honor to everyone, not just Rabbanim, but especially Rabbanim. Many years ago, Rabbi Pelkowitz, that's all the White Shul, if you're familiar with him, he wrote an article in a magazine called Jewish Life before it became Jewish Action. It was for the OU. Must be an article written 40 years ago. He wrote about the struggle that Rabbanim and Shuls have with Rosh Yeshiva, especially in Eretz Yisrael. Rosh Yeshiva teaches the young Bachar, and then for a year or two, whatever, and then the young Bachar, a bit later, becomes engaged and asks the Rosh Yeshiva to Masada Kedusha. Here, this Rav is the Rav of a family for 30 years, 40 years, and they just dismiss him. Amazing. Such a lack of Derech Eretz. So I will never be a party to that under those circumstances. So I go over to the parents that paid for the ticket and tell them, listen, I'm in a quandary. What's the problem? There's a Rav here. And they knew there's a Rav here. They davened his shul, but they didn't like it. He was not beloved to them. And you have more of a connection with our son than he does. And that's why he asked you to be Masada Kedusha. And we want you to be Masada Kedusha. I said, listen, I'm uncomfortable. He's an older Rav. He's worthy of covet. He's the Rav of the family for many, many years. I think he should be Masada Kedusha. Oh, boy. So the chassidah was delayed about a mile and a half. Well, I negotiated with them. And at one point I told him, okay, I'll give you the money for the ticket. I'll pay for it. And he'll say the brachas and I'll do everything else. Everything else means, like I mentioned before, Rav Soloveitchik. I'll be Masada. I'll speak under the chuppah. I knew the chassid and the kala. The kala also I taught. I'll take care of everything. Don't worry, it'll be great. It'll be outstanding. He'll just say two brachas, for goodness sakes. No. Shum panabayfet. Took an hour and a half. I prevailed. That Rav became my best friend, like a friend for life. He was much older than I was. It's many years ago. And at the end, the parents were very happy. I spoke under the chuppah about the chassid and the kala. I knew them both very emotionally. And I said to myself, Baruch Hashem, I did one good thing in my life. I was mevater. For me, it's not difficult to be mevater. I'm not looking for COVID.
They paid for the ticket.
That's the bottom line. But I would have paid for it myself. Wouldn't have troubled me. I mean, it would have troubled my pocketbook, but wouldn't have troubled me. I felt it was the right thing to do. And then I remember I told it to my Rebbe, and he said, what's the Chiddush? a guy, one of the Rebbeim I had, not going to be some alpha, but another Rebbe of mine, and he thought that was the right thing to do. I don't think it's so difficult to be mivater there. It's not true. Very difficult. I think about myself. After I spoke about pulverizing people, see how not easy it is for me to be mivater. But this koach of vitur is critical. They say from the Mashgiach, the Mir Yeshiva, Rabbi Yochum Lubavitz, also, he said as well, Lo ra'iti miyamai nirdaf shemevater umafsid. I never saw anyone mevater and losing as a result. I'll just tell you one last vignette. In the yeshiva that I learned in many years ago, there was a position of Rosh Yeshiva available. I was not part of that. I was a bachur. And there were two Rosh Yeshiva, more than two, who were vying for this position. There were a whole slew of Rosh Yeshiva, very chashiva position. And one or two of them wanted it badly. The third one, who was also a candidate, was really one who was vying for the position, more than the other two. Massive talmid chacham. The other two also find talmid chachamim, but they weren't of his caliber. And at one point, he was mevater. He disappeared from the scene. No one knew what happened to him. He literally disappeared. And as a result, the other one became Rosh Yeshiva. I said to myself, I was astounded. Years later, this fellow appeared in Eretz Yisrael. He lives in Eretz Yisrael. He became a Rosh Yeshiva, one of the biggest yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael. I said to myself, Ribbono Shel, unbelievable, my soul. He was mevater. And look at that. It was catapulted tonight. So these are fundamental midos that all of us have to try to acquire. You probably have them naturally. I don't have them naturally. I have to work hard in order to overcome all types of yitzarim. I remember a while ago, I was telling you, Rabbi Levinsohn Shlita, I'm going to Levinsohn, said to him, I wanted to leave my yeshiva and become a start a little kailo, as opposed to dealing with post-high school students from the modern Orthodox world who can sometimes be very difficult. You can appreciate it. And they don't know where I'm coming from. I'm from a different world, different values. And you have to spend time, I spend most of my day sachnashing with them, schmoozing with them, to be mekar them. And when I say shir, I give out ragalach. Otherwise, there's no chance they're going to come to the shir. Why would they come to it? I said, why should I do this? Let me go become, set up a little kailo, members of my family, and Baruch Hashem, we have to learn. I went to Rabbi Nevinsohn Shlita, asked him what I should do. He tells me, Rabbi Nevinsohn, Ma ka'a lecha, Rav David? What happened to you? I said, Ma ka'a lecha? You're being, as he put it, building the fortress for Israel. And that's more important than another shtickle tale you want to say over from your area. So I said, is it so bad? Is it such a yetzer hara that I want to say shurim? So he said to me, so lo yetzer hara achi garua bola. Yes, yetzerim yoter gruim. There are worse yetzer haras. But right now, the position you're in, you're building the fashas and call yourself. That's more important than being the Reish Kedel that you want to be. I was astounded. So I discussed this with him any number of occasions over the years, many times. And he said to me, Lo shamata ma shamati pam rishona, pam shniya, pam shlishit, pam revit, pam chamishit, pam shishit. I still have the Yitzhah. He said, continue with that Yitzhah. But we have to know what our function is, what our role is. And we have to try our best to perform that role in the best way we can. But certainly before Yom Kippur, all the elements that I mentioned, Mavriel Midosa, learning to forgive, to forget, being done the kafskos, being mevater, doing things for the Rebbe, for Klal Yisrael, those are the skulos, those are the components that will undoubtedly catapult us to high madrigas, very high levels. And Halavai, the Ribbono Shel Olam, should give all of us a shana b'vorechet, tochel shana b'birchoseha, tichla shana b'kilvoseha, all the clovers of this COVID, I call it, this COVID, should be eliminated from the earth forever. L'olam v'ed. Hashem should only give bracha v'atzlacha, nachas l'kedusha from all of our children, grandchildren, and mitzvah Hashem, we should be zeicha, kushnas chayim v'shalom, v'netzach l'tzochim, olein v'alko Yisrael, amen v'yomei.